Thank you, Barrett, and I want to thank you, Barrett, for covering for me last week. It was a very short notice, and I appreciate it so much that you and others stepped in to do that. If you have a Bible, if you please turn to the book of Job, I'd like us to start with the text in Job chapter 14. And let's look together at verses 1 through 6, Job 14, verses 1 through 6. This is a text that you may be familiar with. I would like us to look at together.
What's the name of it? The foundation.
I'm sorry, I should have opened it up. I put it on last week. It wasn't ready for you. It is called Solving Problems. While you pull that up, I'm going to go ahead and just read to you the first six verses of Job, and you can follow along your Bibles if you'd like to. Job chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and is not continued. And you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest. Like a hired man, he finishes his day. Thank you for pulling that up, Jeff. This text certainly has mentions in the opening words of it.
I think many of us could probably say an amen to that. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's correct in our lives in many respects, whether we're talking about health and various kinds of challenges that health will pose to us, or different circumstances that can come into our lives that we weren't expecting, and all of a sudden they pose problems into our life that we didn't anticipate. Or maybe there's conflict. You know, we are inundated now by a world that is filled with conflict, but certainly in our personal life, there may be situations in which in our homes, in our friendships, and our relationships, we may face conflict that cause problems that seem just very, very difficult to unravel. Or it may be that we face various trials in life, maybe a financial setback, maybe a job loss or something like that, and just different hardships that create all sorts of problems in life. How are we to face these problems? How do we wade through the different kinds of problems and figure out if there are solutions to those problems? I'd like for us this morning to talk a little bit about what I'd like to simply call solving problems. And that's a broad enough kind of concept. We're not talking about mathematical problems. We're talking about the various kinds of things we may face in life, whether it be spiritual or physical. And I want us to look at some general principles that we can glean from Scripture that can help us in this life full of trouble to see what we can do to solve the problems that we must face. And first of all, I would suggest that we need to identify the problem and its causes. Now, that may seem rather simple, or it may seem like it goes without saying, but it's amazing how often we really don't stop and take the time in our life to do that. We tend to be frustrated, we tend to be overwhelmed by something, and we don't step back and just go, well, here's what the problem is, here's what has caused that problem. Maybe it's something pertaining to sin. Maybe you're overwhelmed with some kind of temptation, and you're overwhelmed with some kind of behavior, and you haven't just stopped to think about, well, here's what the problem is. What is it that continues to cause this thing in my life that causes me such trouble? Maybe it's some kind of conflict that you have with people around you. And maybe you haven't really just stopped to identify, well, you know, when this happens, this causes this clash. Now, I want us to think about that, because if we don't take the time to identify the problem and its causes, what can often happen is we put the blame in the wrong place. Over in the book of Genesis, I'd like us to look in Genesis chapter 3 and see that this issue goes all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember that God created the world and all that was in them. God created man, and then from the rib of man created a woman. And you'll remember they were placed in the Garden of Eden, and they could eat from all of the trees within the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you'll remember that Satan comes and he tempts the woman, and the woman takes of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and he gives to the man. And when the Lord discovers this, because that knowledge of good and evil had led them to recognize that they were unclothed, and so we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, with the text saying, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" Now, I want you to think with me about this. Is it inaccurate what Adam is saying? No, he's truly relating the progression of what happened. But I think we need to also recognize that he is missing a dimension in this, isn't he? Because the problem was not simply what the woman had done. The problem was what he had done. And that's what resulted in this whole situation. Go with me to the book of James, and I want us to notice that as we face various things in life, specifically, if we face the issue of temptation, it might be very easy for us to go, "Well, I have this problem and my environment, that's what causes this problem." Or, "I have this problem and, you know, it's just the way I was raised." Or, "I have this problem and all these people around me, they're what is causing this problem." Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in James chapter 1 that I think helps us see what Adam should have recognized, and maybe you and I in our lives need to recognize as well. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" Now think with me about that for a moment. We're going to come back to this in our next point. But here, are there ever times in which, as you or I face temptation, we say, "Well, why did God put me in this situation? Why did God make me like this? Why did God even make the world this way where I have to face this?" Notice that's putting the blame on God, isn't it? Notice here the Holy Spirit says that's not what we should do. No one should say, "I am tempted by God." Why? "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Adam should have recognized that. And I don't know if it would have changed anything in terms of the consequences and the punishment, but absolutely he should have recognized, "I did what you told me not to do, Lord God." And that would have truly identified the real problem and the real cause for it. Yes, she had been an influence. Yes, Satan had been a temptation. But he acted upon his own desires. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. And I want us to recall a situation in Ruth chapter 1, where we learn about a woman by the name of Naomi. Naomi had a rough situation. Naomi, who was an Israelite woman, had moved with her husband in a time of famine into Moab. And there, their two sons had taken wives, but Naomi's husband dies. Both of her sons die. And so she is coming back to her homeland. And you'll remember that her daughters-in-law initially went out with her, but one, who is the woman after whom this book is named, Ruth, returns with her. But I want us to pick up in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, when she makes her way back to her home, and that is her home in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, read with me, if you would, in Ruth chapter 1, begin in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 21. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. And you may notice in your footnotes that this word Mara, as the wording is very similar. You'll remember in the wilderness wanderings, there are times in which bitter will be used, using similar words, but your footnotes will indicate Mara means bitter. So don't call me Naomi, but call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, I want to just say, as we make a point that I'd like us to consider for a moment, that it is possible that what Naomi is doing is simply describing God as ultimately behind all things. It seems, however, that it's not quite that subtle. It's not quite that indirect an acknowledgement of God's power. It seems as if what she's doing is she is saying, God's the problem. God is the one to blame. He's afflicted me. He's caused this. Now, what's particularly remarkable about this is we're going to see throughout the book of Ruth, a woman that had been a Moabite by birth, and yet who demonstrates a faith in God that is much greater than Naomi, I think, who here is an Israelite by birth. You see, the fact of the matter is, if you'd look with me over in James chapter 4, there is a sense in which we all need to recognize, if we take a breath in the next few moments, if we live over the next few days or years, there is a sense in which all of us must recognize we do that by the will of God. There isn't a thing that happens that in God's allowance does not take place. Now, that's a different thing than saying, however, that God causes everything. Let's read this together. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I want us to think about this. And I acknowledge, maybe that's what Naomi's doing. Maybe Naomi is simply saying, by the will of God, he allowed this to happen. And here's what the result is. Again, I tend to see her as making more of a direct charge. You see, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 with me, while yes, there is that sense in which nothing happens that God doesn't allow to happen, the Bible also teaches that God has set things in motion. He has created a world in which he is not the direct cause of everything. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize, is God the cause of the Ukrainian war? No, he did not cause Vladimir Putin to act as he has? Is it true that God has permitted and allowed that to happen in his scheme of things? Yes. But read with me in Ecclesiastes, which shows that there is this aspect in which in this life, in this world, there is such a thing as time and chance that can be the cause of various things. Read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 9, begin in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Now think with me about that. If there is such a thing as time and chance that the Holy Spirit reveals here, did Naomi's husband die because God caused him to die? Now, certainly there are instances in which God has stricken people dead, but we have no indication that that's the case. I'm much more inclined to think that her husband and her sons died because of time and chance. Illness, perhaps, some accident, perhaps. But I want us to think here about this, because Naomi is doing what I think James chapter 1 talked about. She, in essence, is saying, I'm tempted by God. He brought me out full. He's brought me back empty. I'm bitter now. Now, this book of Ruth, if you're not familiar with it, if you read it, you'll see she's going to have a change of attitude. And she's going to see that even though God has allowed her to face difficulties, it is not that God had abandoned her. We need to recognize, as Jesus would say in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world we will have tribulation. Now, as we think about this issue of solving problems, whether you're talking about a material problem, you're talking about a spiritual problem, am I going to blame God for those things? Let's say that it's something in my life where I've just not been controlled with my behavior. I've not been controlled with my finances. Am I going to sit back and am I going to blame God because of that? That's not the cause of those things. And blaming God is not going to put me in a position in which it in any way is going to help solve that problem. If I've been, if I haven't had self-control, my finances and my behavior and my attitudes or whatever it may be, I need to start by recognizing I'm the problem here, and I need to change. I need to address that problem that I've caused. The second thing that I would suggest to us that we can think about from Scripture is we need to really, as we identify the problem, we then need to determine whether or not this is a problem that can be solved, and if so, take measures to solve it. In the example that I just gave, I've got a bad temper, let's say, and I've destroyed this relationship or that relationship because I just can't seem to control my temper and then my tongue because of that. Now, I can sit back and I can say, you know, it's her fault or it's his fault or it's life's fault or it's God's fault, or I can realize, you know, it's not anybody's fault except my own. And what I need to do, this is something that if I can just hold my tongue, if I can just, when I feel that anger building within me, maybe I can step outside for a minute and run a lap. Maybe I can go punch a punching bag or whatever it may be that can get that out. That is something that can address that problem so it doesn't have to keep happening. Now, I want you to look with me at a couple of passages that I think kind of speak to this. Go to Acts chapter 22 with me for a moment. Yes, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we will face hardships, we will face persecution. But I want us to recognize as well that that doesn't mean that we have to just sit back and blindly accept something when there is a way it could be improved. There is a way it could be changed. I think sometimes we may misunderstand that a little bit, and I think sometimes that may actually lead to people turning away from God. Because it may be a circumstance in which we see the Bible talking about enduring hardship or enduring trial, and we blame God and we think, well, God just wants me to suffer. Well, there are going to be some things that we're not going to be able to solve. But what about those things that, yes, if I change my behavior or if I try to help other people through a situation, it can be better. Look at me in Acts chapter 22, and I want us to notice that being a Christian doesn't mean that we have to bear all problems without ever seeking any kind of solution. In Acts chapter 22, we're looking at a situation in which the Apostle Paul is taken into custody, and he's about to be beaten, even though he's a Roman citizen. Now, Paul could have very well said, all right, I'm a Christian. I know Christians are going to have to suffer persecution. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I want you to notice Paul didn't just say, okay, here's what I've got to endure, so I'm going to do it and persecute me as much as you possibly can, please. That's not the attitude. Paul recognizes, yes, persecution will happen, but here's a situation in which you have a Roman official that has some influence over the situation. And as a Roman, he had some rights. So I want you to notice how Paul takes advantage of this situation. Read with me, beginning in verse 22, and we'll go down to verse 29. And they listened to him, that is to Paul, until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Now, I want you to think about how ruthless that is. You know, we use that term scourging sometimes when we're talking about, I didn't get the what I ordered at a restaurant. That's not what we're talking about. Scourging was the use of an implement that often would tear the flesh off of the body. And here we see that this ruthless official says, all right, here's this turmoil. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll rip the flesh off of this man to find out what's causing all of this. That's not very good judgment, is it? But that's what's about to happen. Now, Paul doesn't just say, okay, I'm a Christian. I know this is what I have to face. He's not afraid to face anything. But look at what he does. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, I want you to think with me about that because, again, Paul's not afraid to suffer anything he's got to face. But also, he doesn't have this kind of martyr complex that says, okay, I've got to suffer it, and so I've got to suffer it to the fullest extent that I can. If there is a problem that can be altered or changed or addressed or improved, Paul shows it is fitting for the Christian to act in a way that can improve it. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think we see a similar kind of situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is in the context of talking about marriage. And there are marriage situations, especially as he will address in this chapter, that can be rather challenging. You're married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever thinks that your faith in Christ is foolish. He said earlier in the chapter, you stay in that marriage. That's not a grounds for you to put away your mate. And I want you to notice in the context of this, he talks about, in general, we need to accept our situation. And he'll draw an illustration with slavery. Now, understand, as he describes, you stay in a situation. He's never talking about that which is unlawful. Being a slave isn't unlawful. But I want you to notice what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freedman, likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Now, sadly, this passage has often been used to try to say, okay, you're in an unlawful relationship. And I know the time is coming, friends, in which you'll see people make this kind of argument as it pertains to homosexual kinds of unions. Paul is not saying, okay, just stay in that sinful relationship. Again, being a slave, being in a lawful marriage is not what we're talking about. That we're not talking about something that's unlawful. If you're married to an unbeliever, it's not something that's unlawful. But notice in the context of saying this, if you're a slave when you obey the gospel, that's fine. Don't be concerned about it. You can go to heaven. Even if you are a slave, imagine the difficulty of that circumstance. But listen to what he says at the end of verse 21. But if you can be made free, rather use it. It is not the idea that you've got to just subject yourself to every kind of hardship and never look at a problem and go, you know, if this changed, it would be better. Now, we're talking about slavery. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about these kind of situations. That's not what you and I face. But I want us to see the same principles because the principles, I think, are the same. we need to identify the cause of the problem. We need to identify the nature of the problem. And we need to ask ourselves, is this something that can be changed? You know, a lot of times what happens in life is we never really take the time to look and see, could this situation be improved? We'll be upset about it. We'll let it paralyze us in our life. We'll let it lead us to either hate God or to hate life or to hate other people or to hate ourselves, to hate our circumstances. And yet we don't step back and go, can it change? Now, let's think about something we looked at in our previous point. Because I mentioned, as in the case of Adam, Adam's problem wasn't the woman God had given him. Adam's problem was that he acted upon his own desires. Now, I want us to think about that, because if we do take the time to identify the problem, identify what's causing it, what if it is something in which we see, you know, I'm my own worst enemy. I'm my problem in this situation. Now, what can sometimes happen if that's the case is we really lack the confidence to realize I can change. Maybe there's something in your life that is a major problem that you just don't feel like you can overcome. It's something that has caused problems in relationships. It's something that maybe has caused problems in your relationship with God. You struggle with it on a constant basis. And yet when it comes to looking at what needs to change in your life in order for you to overcome that problem, you allow yourself to just go, this is the way it's always going to be. Now, if we're talking about something that's an assignment of nature, you know, I don't think I'm going to be 6'7". I could hold my breath. I don't think it's going to happen. However, that's not something that has to affect anything in my life about my relationship with God, my relationship with other people. I'm not going to be a pro basketball player, certainly. But that's not something that is within my control. But you know, the way I act, the way I behave, the way I talk, the way I live is within my control. So if I have that problem and I struggle with that thing, do I really believe that I can do what God tells me to? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know, we talk about faith and the importance of faith. And I think we sometimes have a little bit of a disconnect between faith and then obedience to the Lord. But I want us to notice that I really don't think, as Scripture portrays it, that kind of disconnect ought to be there. Because faith in the Lord not only is a trust that He has done what He said He has done. It's not only a trust that He will give to us eternal life. He does extend to us forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's also promises in those provisions that He's made. It's also promises in the nature of this whole struggle in Christ. And I want you to notice with me some promises that we see in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Stop there for a moment. Can we sit back and go, you know, nobody else ever faced this problem. It's, you know, this is too big. There's a commercial that's out right now where a lady says, you know, I'm an introvert and it's a very rare condition. It's not a rare condition. There's a lot of people that are introverts. You know, temptation. I don't care what it is that you face. I don't care what trial it is that you face. It is common to man. We all got our sets of challenges and struggles. Notice, but God is faithful. Now think about that in light of the very next few statements. Because sin, temptation, trial is common, but we can trust God will do what God says and has done what God has said. God is faithful, notice first, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So can I ever look at a situation and go, you know, I would have been fine if God hadn't put me in this situation? No. God says here that in His providence, He's not going to put you in a situation that is impossible for you to be able to bear. He's not going to put you in a situation in which you don't have it within you to be able to resist that temptation. And we've said this before, but that says something not only about God's providence, what it'll allow you to face, but it also says something about God's law. He's not going to command anything of you that you can't do. Now, can you and I put ourselves in situations where it becomes virtually impossible? Maybe so. The friends that we associate with, the situations that we put ourselves in, the movies we go to, the various kinds of friends that we have, the kinds of associations that we make. You know, if I'm tempted by drink and I go to bars all the time, is that going to put me in a situation where it's almost impossible for me? Yeah, that's not what God does, though. Notice, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, as I think about this, if I'm the cause of the problems in my life, I need to recognize I can overcome that problem. I can resolve that problem if I simply will choose to do so. Go with me to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Luke chapter 16. This unusual parable that we talk about from time to time in Luke chapter 16 is unusual in the fact that it involves something in which there's actually some kind of deception. The Lord is not advocating or trying to encourage deception. But I want you to notice that the bottom line of this parable seems to be that this man, when he recognized he was the cause of his own problem, he made choices that would take advantage of or take into account his future. Let's read together. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg.'" Now, again, he could beg, he could dig, but he is realizing, I've caused this problem. What am I going to do? And I want us to see what he does here is he figures out a solution for his future. Let's look at it. "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Now think about that. He's not going to be the steward of this man anymore. What could he do that might be able to offer provision for his future? Think about that in the context of our study. I'm the cause of my problem. What can I do to overcome that problem? You know, I can't sit back and just say, oh, it's somebody else's fault. I can't just sit back and say, you know, there's nothing I can do. Here's what's going to happen. I need to think about whatever it's going to take for me to be able to change that is what I need to do. Now, he goes on to say here, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself of unrighteous mammon." Now, I don't think he means sinful things here, but I think he's talking about the things of this world. You use the things of this world in a way that, notice, that when you fail, or some will say, when they fail you, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So, if we're talking about a problem that can be solved, I must recognize that I can overcome it. But I want to look at one last thing as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is, if we're honest with ourselves, we will realize that there are some problems that we face in life that cannot be solved. Now, most of what we've been talking about this morning are things that are a matter of choice, a matter of behavior, a matter of Here's what I've done. Here's a lack of control that I've had. I realize that there can be things that, you know, maybe it's a circumstance that you were born into that can't be changed. And it is something that is quite problematic. You know, maybe it's a home life situation. Maybe it's something in which you have made a covenant of marriage, and there are difficulties that come with that. And you've got to honor those kinds of responsibilities. You've got to do what the Lord would have you to. So here's a problem that can't be changed, can't be solved. Now, understand, we're not talking about, okay, here's a sin that can't be changed. No, all sin can be overcome. All sin can be changed. But if it is a problem that I wish it was different, it causes me anxiety and grief, but it can't be changed, what do you do? Well, we must bear it as a Christian should. And I think one of the things that can help us with that is to put things in the proper perspective. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'd like us to look first of all at this idea of perspective as it pertains to others. I mentioned at the beginning when we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that it's easy for us sometimes to go, well, nobody's ever faced what I have. And I'll tell you that, you know, things have changed with technology, but things have not changed with humanity. Things have not changed with the kinds of trials that we face. And there really is nothing that any of us could face in our life that someone else hasn't gone through before. And I want us to notice what's said here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now look at verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That can be a great comfort to us. Now, I want to balance this, because sometimes it might be easy for us to go, well, you know, a lot of people have been tempted, and a lot of people have fallen, so if I just give myself to that, I'm just doing like they do. No, that's not the lesson we should draw from this. The lesson, rather, is to go, when I feel like this is just unbearable, or this is something that can't be changed, nobody else has gone through this. Well, yes, there are other people, other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone through it. And you know, often, if we're honest and we really evaluate the situation, what others have faced is often so much more than what we will ever face. You know, I wrote up the circumstances that happened to me last week, where there was a little bit of a sideswipe accident on my trip, and then when I got back, you know, had to go into the ER and things like that. One thing that kept going through my mind through all of those situations, I didn't like any of it, but it could have been so much worse. And I am so grateful that in both of those situations, it was not what it could have been. And in your life, as you face trials, as you face problems, maybe problems that can't be overcome, put them in perspective relative to others, but also relative to eternity. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, passage I take you to so often from this pulpit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, who himself went through so many things, could, in the face of those things, put it this way in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, as this conflict, this war in Ukraine continues, and we've heard various things about Christians in some of those locations, I think we're probably looking at a situation now where the odds are pretty good that maybe some Christians have perished in that war, and that's heartbreaking. We look at the scenes of devastation and the scenes of suffering. But you know, even though we're not going through that, I would guarantee you that those brothers and sisters in Christ, if they've been faithful to the Lord, who've had to bear that unspeakable kind of conditions, if they have, pass from this life, could say with Paul, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now, what does that mean? You know, especially if you're talking about the horrible kinds of situations that life can throw at you, the horrible kinds of things that our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine may have had to face in their life coming to an end. What it tells us is that glory that awaits is indescribable. That glory that awaits is, as Paul puts it here, not even worthy to be compared. So as we face these things and we realize, you know, I can't solve this problem, but I want to bear it, view it in perspective. But also we must take comfort in God's love and care. The Christian has an assurance. If you look at me in Hebrews chapter 13, a Christian has an assurance that the unbeliever cannot have. Whatever life throws at the unbeliever is simply the sum total of their experience. And they have beyond this life judgment that they will face. But you know, the Christian, whether we go through good times or bad times, the Christian, whether we go through those things that we wish could be changed and can, or those things that we wish could be changed and cannot, we can have the assurance, God is with me through all of this. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, man can do a lot to us. We've seen that. Life can do a lot to us. But here, as the Hebrew writer puts it, similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 18, chapter 8, verse 18, if it's not worthy to be compared, what can man do to me? If God is with me, if the Lord is my helper. And I tell you, friends, if we really meditated upon that in our life as Christians, it would help us through an awful lot of things. God is with us through all of those things. But finally, I think when we face those problems that can't be solved, we need to recognize this life is temporary. Our focus is elsewhere. Our citizenship is elsewhere. Let's end with a passage in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about this kind of perspective, and I think it's a perspective that each of us should carry with us each and every day. Now, life's going to get hard. Life's going to have tribulation. We're going to have those things we can change, those things we can affect, and we're going to have those things that we can't, but we can bear it in a way different than everybody else in the world can, because we have a homeland that we're looking forward to. Paul would write here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, and I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May each of us do that as we face the various problems that life throws at us. Let's identify those problems and the causes. And if we find that we're the cause and it's something that we can change, let's do all that we can so that we are right with God. It may be that you're here this morning and you've got a problem in your life that pertains to your separation from God because of sin. There is a solution to that problem. If you'll put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, we talked about sin getting a hold of us, one benefit that we have in Christ is we have brothers and sisters that are also striving towards that goal of heaven. And as we lean upon one another, we confess our trespasses to one another, we pray to God on behalf of each other, we strengthen each other that we might be what we ought to. Do you need those problems solved in your life? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand?